All right, you should have a handout, and on the handout you have an outline, and we're going to be looking at lesson one. On why the biblical tongues have ceased. And this is a very important topic for our day. We're living in a day where charismatic movement is growing and increasing. And there's a lot of confusion because even within Reformed circles, there is a renewal or a new movement within Reformed circles to be charismatic. And so we want to look at this important subject tonight. And we have two sessions. The first session, we're going to look at the question, has tongues ceased? And after we look at that question in the next session, we're going to look at the dangers of modern day tongues or the dangers of the modern day charismatic movement. And so as we look at the question, has tongues ceased? There are two reasons why tongues, biblically speaking, has indeed ceased. One, their purpose has ceased. They're no longer needed. And two, we have something more reliable that has taken their place. So the first reason why tongues have ceased, according to scriptures, is that they're no longer needed. Their purpose has ceased. Now, one of the things we need to understand when we look at tongues, we need to know the nature of tongues or the purpose in which God gave tongues. Now, when you think about tongues, what were they for? Why did God give the church this spiritual gift? I could understand, when I think about the spiritual gifts, I better understand prophecy. I understand healing. Those gifts make sense. But when I think about tongues, it's hard for me to think about why did God give that to the early church? Why was it needed? What was the purpose for tongues? And we'll see that there was four major purposes in which God gave the church the gift of tongues. And each of these purposes are no longer valid. Each of these purposes have ceased. And if the purpose of tongues have ceased, we can be assured that the gift of tongues have also ceased. Now, the main purpose for tongues, if you want to know where the main or the primary purpose of tongues is found in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 gives us the clearest explanation of the purpose and the reason of tongues. Now, when we look at tongues, prophecies, interpretations, healings, we have other verses that give us an explanation of the miraculous gifts. But the gift of tongues, as it's singled out from all the other gifts, it has a particular purpose. Tongues has a particular purpose, and that particular purpose is recorded or given to us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 and 22. Paul says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, Paul tells us, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. So here's the direct purpose for the reason that God gave tongues to the church. And it's not directly for the church or for believers. God gave tongues for the purpose of unbelievers. And now this is an amazing thing. But if you read verses 23 through 25, it seems to be confusing because Paul goes on to say in verse 23, if, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all the prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So if we're speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes to our church and he hears us speaking in tongues, he's going to say, this people are mad. They're crazy. But if we're prophesying and teaching clearly in an articulate way. They'll come in and they'll hear the word and they'll understand the word, and that word can be convicting to their hearts, and they may turn and repent. So prophesying will be convicting to unbelievers, but if they hear tongues, it'll cause them to think you're mad. So unbelievers are going to think the church is mad if they're speaking in tongues, but Paul just got through saying tongues are for unbelievers. Now, why would he say that? Why would Paul say tongues are for unbelievers and then go to say, well, they're going to think you're mad if you're speaking in tongues? Well, for us to understand that, he quotes the Old Testament. In verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. You see, tongues are for unbelievers, and in this case, it's for unbelieving Israelites. God warned Israel in the book of the law that if they refused to listen to Moses, the prophet, who spoke in a plain language, he spoke to them in their native Hebrew tongue. He says, if you refuse to hear Moses, who's coming to you in a very clear, articulate, simple manner, if you don't refuse him, there's coming a day where I'll no longer speak to you in a language that you understand. I will speak into you in a foreign language, a language you don't understand. In fact, this is what he says in Deuteronomy 28:47. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, and in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-forced nation you shall not respect. And Isaiah picks this up in Isaiah 28:11, for by a people of a strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. And Isaiah says similarly in chapter 33:19, you will see no more the insolent people, the people of obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. You see, if you're not going to listen to the clear prophecy in your own native tongue, God's going to send a judgment upon you. And rather than speaking to you in a tongue you understand, he's going to speak to you in a tongue you don't understand. Jesus says something similar about in Matthew 13. Why do you speak in parables? So that in seeing, they will not perceive. See, this is a judgment on Israel. Rather than bringing the gospel to them in a clear language, he's bringing it to them in a foreign language, a language they can't interpret, a language that they can't understand. This is a judgment for rejecting the gospel in their own language. Now, think about it. This had to be an amazing thing, for this is the first time that the gospel is brought to the Jews in an unknown language. Moses spoke to them. The first books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, was written in the Hebrew tongue. All the Old Testament, for the most part, was written in a Hebrew tongue, in a language they understood. And now, God is turning away from the Israelites into the Gentiles. And this day of Pentecost was a warning sign to them. It's a warning sign to fulfill the prophecy of Moses and what Isaiah said, that no longer will I speak to you in a language that you understand. Implying that he's turning from the Jews to the Gentiles, and you see that this day of Pentecost also signified the incorporation of the Gentiles. So they spoke in tongues there in Acts 2, and then the Gentiles spoken in tongues in Acts 10. And Peter says, they received the Holy Spirit as evidence by speaking in the same unknown tongues as we did, and therefore we cannot refuse to baptize them. So why did God give tongues to the church? The primary reason that God gave tongues The gift of speaking in an unknown language to God's people was to indicate God's judgment upon unbelieving Jews. That's the primary reason. Now, if that's the primary reason, once that judgment is taking place, once God is turned from the Jews and goes to the Gentile, there is no need for that judgment sign to continue. Once you see the road sign that says there's a curve ahead, the sign comes before the curve. But once you go past the curve, the sign is of no value to you anymore. This tongues came prior to God turning away from the Jews to the Gentiles. And once that took place, the sign loses its significance. But there's a more general purpose, the second purpose for tongues. You have your outline before you. Tongues were a miraculous sign of divine communication. You know, when God revealed knowledge or information or truth to His people, generally that knowledge came with some verification through the prophets. If it was Moses, whose hand was, God's hand was directly upon Moses because of the miraculous deeds he was able to perform. If it was Elijah and Elisha, the major prophets who give us a great portion of the Old Testament, they were, their divine authorship was testified by the miraculous events. And even Christ Himself, His life as the divine revelation of God in incarnate flesh, His very life as being sent by God was testified by the miraculous. Acts 2:22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." You see, one of the testimonies or verification that Jesus was indeed who He said He was and could speak with divine authority is that He had the power of God on His life. I mean, the Lord raised the dead. And Jesus would say, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my works. For my works, my miracles, testify that I am who I say that I am. And thus we'll see, too, the New Testament corpus was written by those who also had verification of their divine authority upon them by being able to work various signs and wonders. Now, as we get into the third purpose of tongues, if tongues were there to verify new revelation or the miraculous signs and wonders, miracles, all these supernatural events, if they're there to help the church recognize that these truths that are spoken by men are indeed speaking on the authority, on behalf of the authority of God, then if new revelation has ceased, then tongues must and the miraculous must have ceased as well. But the third purpose for tongues was tongues were a miraculous sign of apostolic authority to speak on God's behalf. Now, there were false apostles in that day, and they were to test these false apostles who said that they spoke in behalf of God. An apostle had something that was uniquely different about his office. He could speak or write, and his speaking or writing ministry was a direct revelation from God Himself. And no doubt other people wanted to have this respect and have this authority and this influence in their speaking and preaching. And so there was false apostles. And therefore God gave the apostles signs to testify or verify that these apostles were indeed sent by God. And what did God give to the apostles to verify their apostolic authority? He gave them something that only God could do. The miraculous. Healing, raising the dead. Now, no doubt the devil can do some superficial, miraculous things. But the devil, even in his power, cannot completely do what God can do. The demonic forces have limitations on their supernatural abilities. But with someone's raised from the dead, this indeed is a testimony that they're speaking and acting and behaving on behalf of the God, because only God can do such wonders. So, tongues were a miraculous sign of apostolic authority. It's something that helped verify their ministry. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." This is what separated the apostolic authority and ministry from false apostles. In Acts 2:43, it says, "And all come upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." When you read the Acts, you think, well, people were healing, people were raising the dead, they were doing all these miraculous things. But Luke, who authors the book of Acts, always says, "through the hands of the apostles." Acts 5:12, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Why would Luke make sure that his readers realize that these miraculous deeds were not being done by everybody? They were being done by the hands of the apostles. Acts 14, verse 1. "And Paul goes into Iconium, and then they entered into the Jewish synagogue. He began to speak." In verse 3 it says, "So they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace." That means God bore witness that this man, the Apostle Paul, spoke with divine authority by granting signs and wonders to be done in their, by their hands. Acts 19:6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." So how did this take place? It's when the apostles lay their hands on believers. Then they would speak in tongues. Acts 19, it says, verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." You see, all the miraculous deeds done in the book of Acts are connected to the apostolic authority. And these signs and wonders were the very things that testified and verified that they acted on the behalf of God. You see, tongues were given to those who heard apostolic preaching. Let me repeat that. Tongues were given to those who heard apostolic preaching. Now, only the apostles did healings and the miraculous, the signs and wonders, if you would. But although many of the early Christians were given the gift of tongues, it was only the Christians who heard the preaching or the teaching of the apostles, or had the apostles lay their hands upon them directly. We must remember in Acts chapter 1 that chapter 1 ends with the 11 apostles ordaining the 12th apostle, Matthias. And chapter 2 begins with the 12 apostles gathering together. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." So we see in the day of Pentecost, it was the 12 apostles that preached and teached. And it was through the preaching of the apostles that those who heard began to speak in tongues. One of the signs that testified of one's apostolic authority, along with the other gifts of healing, was some of those who heard the preaching could speak in tongues. Hebrews 2, verse 2 through 4 says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now, how was it tested to us? How was it verified to us? Verse 4 says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed to according to His will. So there in Hebrews 2:4, it says that God testified of His word through the preaching of the apostles, through signs and wonders and healing, and by the distributing of spiritual gifts. Y'all see that? One of the signs of apostolic authority is through the hands of the apostles, they could distribute spiritual gifts. Now, none of us can do that. You know, Peter laid on his hands upon a group of people. They spoke in tongues. After he did that. Now, that's miraculous. But see, it came through the hands of those who preached the gospel. And this was God verifying the trustworthiness and the divine authority of that message. This is why Acts 19:6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. In Acts 10:44, not only did Paul do this, Peter did this. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. You see, being able to distribute spiritual gifts was only something the apostolic ministry was able to perform. I believe this is why Paul would write to the Romans in chapter 1. He says, I desire to come to you, because the church of Rome was established probably by no apostolic foundation. And Paul says, I want to come to you so that when I come to you by the laying on of my hand, I may bestow upon you that which is lacking. Isn't that amazing? Only the apostles had this divine authority upon their ministry. And we know that the apostolic office has ceased. One, the qualifications of apostles. You had to physically see the resurrection of Christ, Acts 1:22. You had to be personally anointed by Christ, Mark 3:14 and Acts 1:24, Galatians 1:1. And thirdly, you had to personally authenticate your apostolic appointment or miraculous signs. Matthew 10, 1-2, Acts 1-5, 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He's talking about the apostles. He says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul saying, I'm the last one, last of all. Christ has appeared to me, and I have the signs of the apostles in my life, the signs and wonders I've done in my hands. So the apostolic authority has passed. New revelation has passed. And the verification of apostolic office was signs and wonders, and those who heard them could speak in tongues. Now, if signs and wonders were to continue as some believe they do from generation to generation, how could they be what testifies of a divine apostolic authority? Now, let me ask you that again. This is where it all comes down, and we know for sure tongues have ceased. Tongues were something miraculous, supernatural, that verified the apostolic authority. Now, if they continued, if signs and wonders and prophecy, all these things continued, if healings and miraculous deeds continued today, then how could that separate apostles from non-apostles? If the next generations could lay their hands upon people and they spoke in tongues, would they not have the signs of apostolic authority upon them? You see, because this office has ceased, the signs verifying apostolic authority has also ceased. Now, the fourth purpose of tongues was that they were a revelatory gift to edify the church while it was in transition. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Though each of these gifts would bring a measure of personal edification, they were not given for self-consumption. They were given for the edification of the church. But the purpose of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, all these miraculous spiritual gifts, they have something in common. One, they're miraculous, but two, we call them revelatory gifts because they are to communicate truth. They were to bring forth truth. They're communicating divine truth. Prophecies, tongues, and even interpretations of tongues. The gift of knowledge. All these are revelatory gifts. Not only were they miraculous and supernatural, their purpose was to communicate and reveal God's word. On the day of Pentecost, they each heard, all these nationalities, they each heard and understood in their own language. See, tongues brought forth communication. Now, for the unbelieving Jews, it was there to blind them. It was there to hide the truth, if you would. So it's there either to hide the truth or to reveal the truth. And this is why Paul forbade speaking in tongues in the church of Corinth, because without an interpreter, tongues are of no value. So tongues, as with prophecy, they were a form of revelation. All forms of languages, tongues, is a means of communicating and bringing understanding. Though not the ideal manner of divine communication, and without a complete and final revelation of the New Testament, the revelatory gifts at that time were useful. Now, we must remember, they had the Old Testament. But at this time in the early church, they did not have the New Testament. Do you realize the book of 1 Corinthians was written in around 55? That's about 20 years, 22 years after the Lord ascended to heaven. And 1 Corinthians was one of the first New Testament books to be written. You have Galatians that was written around 50, 51. You have 1 and 2 Thessalonians that was written around 52. And 1 Corinthians was written around 54, 55, maybe 56. But the early part of the church, when they did not have the New Testament to rely upon, you had prophecies and tongues to help bridge the gap, to give instruction, to edify the church, to bring teaching. Not all these churches had apostolic authority in each of these churches. So God filled in the gaps by giving this spiritual gift to bring forth edification that came through cognitive understanding of God's word. But now that the New Testament has come, we'll see even this purpose has ceased. For the conclusion of this first point, tongues are no longer needed. All of these purposes were temporary in nature. These purposes were never meant to last indefinitely. And there may be someone who would challenge this by saying, well, does not tongues edify me individually and personally? For he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, Paul says. So isn't that a purpose for personal edification? Well, that critique would be like saying healing. One of the purposes of healing is to heal the sick. And yes, that would be a blessing and a benefit for the person who was sick. But that's a secondary benefit of the purpose of healing. The primary purpose was to testify of apostolic authority, not to heal the sick. Healing the sick was only secondary. And though speaking in tongues may have brought a measure of personal edification, that doesn't mean that was the purpose in which God gave tongues to the church. So if the purpose has ceased, then tongues must have ceased as well. Now, to the second point, not only has the purpose ceased, but the reason why the purpose has ceased is because there is something more reliable and trustworthy that has taken their place. See, the Bible says that tongues would cease with the coming of a more reliable form of divine revelation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, this is supernatural knowledge. It will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I become a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. When understanding this text, first of all, we need to realize that Paul connects the charismatic gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, with that which is in part, which he calls or childish, or immature, or the things that only give us knowledge dimly. Second, we need to realize Paul is saying that tongues is not a perfect way of communicating. It's not the most reliable form of divine communication. Yes, tongues was had a place in the early church to bring edification to God's people. But it wasn't the ideal and perfect form of communication. And that's why he calls it he links tongues and prophecies and knowledge. He links that with that which is partial or that which in part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We speak in tongues. These things are only partial. And that word partial means that which is done partly or that which is done imperfectly. You see, the problem with these charismatic gifts, these revelatory gifts, they were still really subjective. You had to test these things. These things were not always reliable because you would have false prophets, false people who come in and say, hey, I got a word from the Lord. And they may not have a word from the Lord. And during that time, they had to weed out what was of God and what wasn't of God. And there was a lot of subjectivity to this form of communication. We need to realize thirdly, but Paul is not saying that tongues were only meant to be temporary or transitional. He's saying they were never meant to last forever. Paul is saying that they would pass away when a more perfect form of divine revelation would come. Now, many would translate this more perfect thing, when the more perfect thing comes, then tongues and prophecies, these charismatic gifts, these will pass away when that which is perfect comes. Many says that which is perfect is referring to Jesus Christ, the coming, his second coming. And the reason they would say that is that when that which is perfect comes, we shall see face to face. And that face-to-face, they imply that to be Jesus' face. When Jesus comes back, we shall see him as he is face-to-face. And of course, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And so many would interpret this perfect being the second coming of Christ. When we all see him face to face, then we'll have perfect knowledge. And I can understand that interpretation, but I'm not convinced of it. I'm convinced from the context that which is perfect is speaking about the completion of the New Testament canon. One, and here are the reasons why. One, Paul is not contrasting the knowledge we have with the knowledge that we shall receive. He's not contrasting the knowledge. Rather, he's contrasting the form or the means of revelation. He's talking about the means of revelation. One is an impartial or incomplete means of communicating, and that's tongues, prophecies, and spiritual knowledge. And the other way is a more perfect, complete means of communicating. And we know that the New Testament itself is a perfect, inspired, objective means of divine revelation. Three, tongues. Paul connects tongues and prophecies with the things, with the office of the apostles. And we know they have ceased. Four, as we see contextually in our text, seeing face to face is not a reference to the face of Christ. Nowhere does this text say we'll see Christ's face. We just kind of insert that in. When I see His face face to face. But it doesn't say that this face that we see is Christ's face. It says, look at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. It is understandable why many would think Paul is talking about the face of Christ, but the context does not allow us to insert that word Christ into this passage. For Paul is not contrasting two types of knowledge, but he's contrasting two types of communication, two types of revelation. One way of communication is partial or imperfect. The other way of communication is perfect. It's like comparing two cans that are strung together by a string and you're communicating through that primitive form. Now, it may work a little bit, but it's not near as good as your telephone. It's just a huge difference. That's what Paul's doing in this text. Paul's contrasting the difference between seeing your own face in a dim or cloudy mirror from seeing your face with the same clarity as other people see your face. Now, we've got to remember contextually, historically, a mirror is not like our mirror. And that's the reason we may misunderstand this text. Their mirrors in that day were very poor. It was a dim at best. It was a cloudy mirror at best. They had two forms of looking at themselves in a mirror. They would use polished brass. They would shine it up really good and take that piece of metal and use the reflection of it to see themselves. And they would get a basic concept of what their face looked like. But they didn't know themselves like other people knew them. Isn't that amazing? Or they would look at a still pool of water, the reflection in water. And by looking at the pool of water, they could see their own image. But it still didn't give them a very clear picture of themselves. It was a cloudy picture of themselves. So when they looked at their face, they knew what they looked like, but they didn't know what they looked like other people knew what they looked like. See, now I know what I look like for the most part, like you know what I look like, because I got a good mirror. However, when I look at my side, I'm always astonished when I see myself in videos. I go, I really look like that? So in reality, you still know what I look like a little bit better than I know what I look like, even today. Well, prophecies and tongues gave a form of communication, but it was very cloudy. It was a very immature way of communicating. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But when I grew a man, I took childish things away. So these childish things are a reference to tongues and prophecies. Yes, it did bring forth a measure of communication from God. But it's not the best way of communicating. Because there's going to come a day when the perfect comes, and no longer are you going to see yourself in a cloudy mirror. You're going to have a perfect reflection of yourself, and you're going to see yourself like other people see yourself. And this is what this verse says. Let's read it together. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Who do we see? ourselves. It's a mirror. We see our own face. So whose face to face were we talking about? Are we talking about the Lord's face? No, we're talking about our own face. I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. He's saying, I'm going to know my own face like other people know my face. I'm going to know even as I am known. This is not talking about when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just an illustration of the difference between poor communication and perfect communication. And they're living in the early period of the church without the New Testament, and God gave tongues and prophecy as a means to communicate to His church. But this had to be judged. It was subjective. And He said, listen, you know, go ahead and strive after love. But these tongues and prophecies, yes, their things are important, but these things are only in part and they're passing away. They're going to be done away with. When? When that which is perfect shall come. Now, this is what Peter says about the New Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Now, this is a more perfect means of revelation and communication from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty," verse 17, "for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." And we have the prophetic. Now, he says in verse 18, Peter and John, they're there at the Mount Transfiguration. He says, we were there when we saw Jesus. What does he say in verse 19? And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp in a dark place, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy of Scriptures was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as they were inspired of God. So what Peter is saying, hey, I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. But even I have a more certain word. Any of your experiences, in a few days, you'll doubt them. Just a few days. I don't care what kind of experience you've ever had. You can't rely upon them. The only thing that is reliable and trustworthy and firm is, thus saith the Lord, the holy word of God. And that's why Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something more concrete than personal experiences. We have something more sure than prophecies and tongues and spiritual knowledge. It's a better form of communication. And when that which is perfect, that perfect means of communication, which is the complete canon of the New Testament, then that which is in part will play its role and cease. It's done what it's meant to do. It gave accreditation that the apostles spoke with divine authority. It warned the Jews that God was turning from them to the Gentiles. It brought manifestation that there was new revelation. But all these things have passed. Thus, we can be certain tongues and all the charismatic gifts of healing, prophecies, and the like have also passed.